Right. So the point is that this particular point, okay, so I know this is going to be a failing 4 years. What are the kind of things that I'm going to be doing in these 2 years? And in this 2 year period where you're not going to be seeing as much movement going on, where you're not going to see as many things as perhaps we'd like to see going on, you're going to be laying a foundation. And the foundation that you're going to be laying is, first off, you'll be developing a prayer movement. You'll be developing prayer culture with yourself and the other Christians that may be around you.
Welcome to the CDM Podcast, a production of Contagious Disciple Making. We exist to catalyze movement through coaching, community, and communication. We created this podcast to help everyday Christians become world-changing disciple makers.
Hi, I'm Paul Watson, and you're listening to the CDM Podcast. This is my co-host, Rebecca Ewing, and today we're going to be talking about what to expect in your first 2 years as a disciple maker. We've been talking with a lot of our people in the new year, talking about what it will take to get them started strong in movements. And it's not enough just to think a first couple of weeks and get the first couple of weeks going. You need to really think through what the first couple of years are going to be like when it comes to making movement.
Yeah, Paul and I, you and I have been starting a lot of new people in coaching and trying to seek disciple making movement. And so we've had a lot of experience up over this past few years here trying to get people started and the things to expect, because if you can get people past the first couple years, then it's good. But it's those first couple years that take a little bit of going. It's almost like the parable of the soils, where it's people may get started, but different things can end up getting people off course, or, you know, not as to what they expected. And that's why you and I, usually within the first meeting or two with people when we're coaching them, talk to them about the 10-year movement timeline.
The 10-year timeline is really important. I have found that people, in their enthusiasm to get people engaged in movement, to recruit them into disciple-making movement activities, really oversimplify, if you will, or the whole idea of this, of how long it'll take. Sometimes even communicating that this thing could, if it's really going to go, that it can happen in 6 months or even a year. And that's just not the case. We've been working with disciple makers around the world, and I have over 20 years experience working with disciple makers around the world in focusing on movement. And let me just tell you, unless God is at a point where he's brought everything perfectly into place, it is going to take 10 years to get to movement. People like to tell the story of the last 2 years and make that a archetype of what it took, but there's a lot of work that has to happen in order to see movement happen.
And so really, when we're talking about disciple-making movement, the first 2 years, we call them the failing forward years. And during this time period, you don't see a tremendous amount of fruit. You usually are what we say in disciple-making movement is you go slow to go fast. So this is your going slow period. It's a lot of foundation that is being laid for the rest of work. Now, once it gets to be your third, fourth year, you're starting to see more first-generation DBSs and more of a development of a DMC. And then by the time you're getting to years five through seven, you're seeing, you know, the different generations really start developing and seeing people getting saved and, you know, and more DMCs developed, you know, and stuff. So you're really starting what people would probably expect in movement starts happening around year three, four, instead of year one and two. And so the first 2 years, we call it the failing forward years, because there's just going to be some time of you going alone and making mistakes and training yourself and how to do disciple-making movement.
And we want you to have an accurate understanding of the work that goes into movement. It may be very simple work, just like digging a ditch can be very simple. I could teach someone to do it in 5 minutes. But the actual act of digging the ditch requires consistency. It requires a lot of hard backbreaking work. And if you have an unrealistic expectation of how long it will take or how hard it will be, then you're not going to be able to stick it out through the long haul. You're going to get discouraged, you're going to get frustrated, and you may end up deciding that you're failing or the system's just not going to work or whatever. And so that's why we talk about having this 10-year timeline, and that's why we're even talking about failing forward in the first place.
Right. And so when we talk about failing forward, you know, I've heard this analogy before. So the whole point of why are these 2 years usually necessary for this to happen is that you're retraining yourself. You know, you're used to doing things a certain way, and you're trying to now do it in a different format, especially when you're talking about first world Christianity or even as a typical missionary on the field. You're told how to do evangelism and outreach to people a certain way, you know, invite them to church, do a presentation, you know, try to get everybody in the same room together, everyone that you're trying to work in. In other words, the attraction method. So just, you know, teach them out of the Bible ad nauseum, you know. So all these things we're kind of used to doing, and it takes a while to retrain. And I've heard this analogy and I really love it. It's like if somebody if they're maybe trying to participate in a track and field event and they're running, and then they have like a coach that comes up to him and says, you know what, I can work on your style of running. I can work on your pace and how you take your strides so that you can become faster. And you sign up and everything, and it's like, you know how to run. You've run before. You've run all your life, but now you're trying to run differently. Now you have to, you know, let your foot hit the ground differently, take a different size of stride, and it feels really awkward at the beginning. But the more that you actually try to retrain yourself, it starts to become habit and natural again. And that's what we're talking about. You know, we're not always saying people have never tried to evangelize before. Nobody has ever tried to reach people or do ministry. It's like, yeah, you could have even be doing it for years and years, but now you're trying to do it in a slightly different way, and it's going to take some time to get used to doing it slightly differently.
Well, and one of those things that's part of retraining ourselves is part of our retraining how we think about success, because I have a lot of friends who would consider themselves to be very successful evangelists, and for them, success means I went out and gave a certain number of gospel presentations, and as long as I was faithful and did a good presentation, then I was successful, because I can't control how someone responds to that. And that's an older way of understanding, or an attractional method of doing that, but it won't result in movement. And so what we're trying to get to is saying, okay, how many people do I build relationships with and invite them to read the Bible with me in a discovery format? And that changes the whole metric, and even then could feel interesting. I've talked to a lot of people who were evangelists, as I said before, and they say, man, I feel guilty that I didn't do anything today. I didn't give any presentations. And I'm like, well, did you have casual, meaningful, spiritual, and discovery conversations with people who don't know Jesus? And they go, yes, but I didn't give a presentation. And so that metric of success they've been operating under is pushing them towards a certain activity, and they're having to reframe that in their mind.
And because we're in this retraining period, we need to allow ourselves to understand that we probably will make mistakes. And so that helps us with us not getting too discouraged. See, usually when I talk to people about these two failing forward years, it is both an encouragement and a reality check. It's first off an encouragement, because if people have started doing this and they're 6 months in and they're like, I still just don't feel like I'm getting it. And I'm like, that's okay. You're within the first 2 years of failing forward. Mistakes and growing pains are part of it. So it's not a big deal. And then it's also reality check, because there's a lot of people that expect to do it perfectly and get everything together within the first 6 months. And when it doesn't happen, they may be like, well, maybe this just doesn't work. Oh, no, it works. You just got to give it time. So the other part of this is that during these first 2 years, the failing forward years, it's a lot of times almost every time, what God is doing, he's making you into a disciple worth multiplying.
That's right.
So he's making you to become a disciple maker before you become a leader in disciple making. And again, we've been in coaching and training a lot, and this is a common thing where people want to step into disciple making for the first time and want to be immediately the big person that everybody comes to on how to be able to do disciple making. But the reality is that you first need to become a disciple maker to put on the habits of a disciple maker before you can really move tons of people. Now, I'm not saying you can't invite people along the journey with you and they can in some ways learn along with you how to do certain things. But if you're really wanting to be this big orchestrator of disciple making movement, then you yourself need to become that leader, the kind of leader to actually emulate things you want other people to do.
Right. And one of my favorite books of the Bible that talks about a lot of this, well, not a lot of this, but of this particular aspect is the book of Philemon. There's a verse in there that says, I pray that you'd be active in the sharing of your faith so you may understand the grace that you have in Christ. And there's this aspect that as you are living out what God has put in front of you, as you are making disciples, God is going to lead you through a transformation and a repentance process yourself. Mm-hmm. And that's going to help you become that disciple worth multiplying. Let me just tell you, it doesn't happen until you're engaging everyone. And you could try your best to think it through. You could try your best to try to make it work, but you don't go through that transformation, that repentance process until you're starting to help people fall in love with Jesus yourself. God uses it to bring things up in your life that you might not have dealt with otherwise.
Yeah, so we see this principle in the Bible. Before God brings a person in and uses them greatly as a prophet or whatever, there's usually this time period in which they are isolated and they're being consecrated, you know, that God's working on them in an intense way. Jesus himself, now obviously he's always already perfect in the first place, but again, since he is a model often of obedience for us as he was on earth, he himself was inside the desert 40 days and 40 nights fasting before he started his public ministry as he came out. So in other words, there's oftentimes a time period in which God is working on us and focusing on us and making us into that disciple maker before we really start taking a lot of traction with a lot of the ministry around us.
And it doesn't happen through reading books. It doesn't happen through all of that. It happens as we are actually
yes.
going and making disciples. That's where that he begins to point out those issues
as
in our life
start,
and address them.
Right. As we start moving forward in obedience and also spending time in prayer and focusing on obedience.
Right. So not only do we have that 10-year timeline, and it helps us understand that the first 2 years are about failing forward, but one of the other things that we have to realize is that we need to go slow to go fast. What are some of the things that we need to accomplish and get set up in those first few years to on the way to movement?
Right. So the point is that this particular point, okay, so I know this is going to be a failing 4 years. What are the kind of things that I'm going to be doing in these 2 years? And in this 2 year period where you're not going to be seeing as much movement going on, where you're not going to see as many things as perhaps we'd like to see going on, you're going to be laying a foundation. And the foundation that you're going to be laying is, first off, you'll be developing a prayer movement. You'll be developing prayer culture with yourself and the other Christians that may be around you.
Yeah, absolutely. And we know from all of the movements around the world that every single one was preceded by a significant prayer movement. In fact, one of the things that we can do to accelerate disciple making movements is to take the prayer movement very seriously and to put a lot of effort into it. And this is the area that Rebecca and I have found. If anyone drops the ball anywhere, a lot of times it's in the prayer area because they just see it. They're just like, go and do it. Just go and do it. Just go and do prayer. But then they don't actually mobilize people to pray. They don't have any systems to help them do so. And as a result, they never get very far.
And the reality is that you need the prayer in order to be able to really, to be able to sustain the movement. In other words, there's going to be, as you are seeing traction, as you're starting to see fruit, there's going to be such a rise up of spiritual warfare, a rise up of spiritual kickback, that if you have not set up systems and a culture of prayer in order to sustain this movement, it can be completely overrun. And in fact, I would probably say that God is not going to be, he's going to wait to give you a lot of this fruit and a lot of this started for a moment until you have the prayer needed in order to be able to handle it. And so that's why we have to be careful to, during these first 2 years, to focus in a big way over raising prayer during those times. So the next thing is developing relationships. It just takes time to develop relationships. Again, we're so much in an instantaneous world. We want to get it done. We want to get it done immediately. But if we really want to, you know, go and infiltrate the different silos around us, the different people groups and relational groups, that takes time of spending time with people and having conversations with them. And now I'm not saying it's, obviously we're saying 1 to 2 years. So we're not saying it's going to necessarily have to take 5 years of getting to know people, but it's not going to take 2 weeks. You're going to or even 1 month, a lot of times, you're going to have to spend multiple months and or maybe a year developing relationships with people within a certain people group before it really starts taking blossom.
Even if you were to find a person of peace, it takes time to disciple that person of peace into a relationship with Christ,
right,
and to help them develop as a leader. Now, it accelerates the movement because they're opening a group together and you're discipling the whole group, not just an individual, mm-hmm. but it still takes time. There are 26 lessons in the Discovering God scripture list, 26 of them. If you just met once a week, which is pretty good, a lot of our groups meet every other week, then you're talking about 26 weeks of discipling before any person says yes to Jesus. That in a lot of church world is an eternity. And so we want to sit there and say that even if you were to find a person of peace and focus on discipling them alone, it would take time. The other thing that we talk about is finding local people, local believers that you can invest in to help them reach their own people.
In fact, that's really what you just said right then. When you're, even if you were to find a person of peace, it's going to take time to develop them so they can turn around and really be able to reach a lot of their people. So even that, and that's what we're talking about right now, is pouring into locals, pouring into the people within the relational groups to turn around. That just takes time. And the last thing that takes time is forming DMCs from people who are actually faithful. You know, so again, they have to go through the same transformation as you are currently. And so and a lot of times, and we'll talk about this in our second half of this particular podcast, but we try to a lot of times mobilize disciple-making movement or bring disciple-making practices and methods into an area by the campaign style. I'm going to get up and I'm going to give a lecture about how wonderful disciple-making is. Who's with me? You know, type of thing. And, you know, and we want to just have everybody join us immediately. And, you know, but the reality is that a true DMC, a true team that's going to actually be faithful and stand the test of time, it takes time to develop in a different way. And we talk about that in other podcasts. Like, for instance, there are DMC, the ones on DMCs, and then also the prayer calendar. It takes time to try to find the ones who are actually going to be faithful in disciple making and have that to be a natural process. Now, the last part of this is, what is it going to take? You know, before we get into our part two, where we're going to talk about the typical pitfalls that you want to be able to avoid within your first 2 years so you can be able to sustain it. But what are some of the qualities and principles that it's going to take in order to be able to get through the first couple years? And the first one is, you got to have the patience and courage in order to be willing to go it alone.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I see that Paul and I have seen this a lot, where, you know, there are people that they're interested in disciple making. They're excited about what God's doing around the world. But in the end, they're not willing to do it without a group of people doing with them. They usually say stuff, but nobody else wants to do this. If we can just get my church, or we can just get my few friends, if I could just get my pastor on board, if I could just, you know, in other words, they're just not willing to do it by themselves. And the reality is that if you're patient, if you're willing to go through the process, not try to cram it down everybody's throat or demand that they have to be to start with you in order for you to start, within a year, I would say, God's going to bring you to someone else who's willing to do this with you. He's good like that. He doesn't want you to necessarily have to go it alone for forever and ever. But so we just need to be patient and courageous enough to do so.
Yeah, and I think that not only do we have to be willing to go it alone, but we need to be willing to invest in people and to learn the habits ourselves and help them learn the habits as well. And that's going to require three things. That requires consistency, it requires endurance, and it requires faithfulness in prayer. You need all three of those things if you're really going to develop people. We see people do this all the time. They run out, they engage a bunch of people, and then they go on vacation. Mm-hmm. Whether it's physically go on vacation or sometimes just emotionally or mentally check out for a little while because they overextended themselves, we see them do that. And then it's like they have to start all over again. Endurance is another one. We see them like do too many things at once. And instead of a good measured pace of engagement, they do all of these things. Then they get exhausted. Then they have to rest. And then they can't be consistent. And then finally, that faithfulness in prayer is huge because they'll might do it for just a little bit and they see a little bit of results and then they back off the prayer. And in reality,
that's
it's
their
that
strength.
God, it's that connection with God. You got to understand, a movement is started by God. And God wants us to have a connection with Him because when we connect with God, we can connect with one another. We can connect with a lost world much better. And we're moving in the power of the Spirit instead of the power of some methodology. And let me just tell you, you can do everything in movement right, but if you don't do prayer, then you will not have movement.
Absolutely. And this particular part is extremely crucial, consistency. Consistently engaging the same people, consistently being in prayer. Mm-hmm. If I can just find somebody who's willing to do a little bit of something each week consistently over 6 months to a year, that person will have so much more growth than somebody right out the gate trying to engage 50 different people and then, you know, try to pray 3 hours a day and everything. And for some reason, you know, shockers of shockers, they're not able to keep that up. So this is definitely something that, you know, and we talk about that a little bit more in our part two that we'll do here soon. But the last thing is that you need coaching and community. So this is something that, again, you know, we've done a lot of training. And when I say we, I mean people who are trying to instigate or propagate disciple-making movements across the world. They've done tons of trainings. And then we also have books on this, in which we do encourage you, of course, to read the CDM book, but the Contagious Disciple-Making book. But the reality is that we know that this is not going to be the only thing that's needed, because the overall concepts are not specific enough for your context. They need to be applied to your context, and there's going to be questions, and there's going to be issues, and it's going to be difficult to navigate on your own. And so if we can be teachable and realize this problem enough and not just be like, oh, well, I already know how to do this, or I got this. You know, if we really try to do it, we need to seek out coaching. And also, and I understand that I just said willing to go it alone. But what I mean is that, you know, there are people who have online communities, including ourselves, that you can be a part of to be able to get that encouragement from other people who are doing it too.
Yeah, I was on a coaching call with someone who is working with, or a call earlier today with someone who's looking at working with a First Nations peoples. And we're also coaching people working in Basque Country, and we're coaching people who are working in Escondido, California. Mm-hmm.
And a neighborhood in California.
That's right. Each of those environments, whereas the principles of movement are the same, how they play out is going to be different. Because let me tell you, you know, I am pretty sure that Bunko Night might not work in Basque Country, Spain. They may not like Bunko. And the problems faced by, housewives who homeschool their kids in Escondido, California may be very different from the problems faced by women, whether they're mothers or wives or whatever, in a First Nations community. And so the coaching helps us take the principles of movement and wrestle through what the people locally need and how best to connect with those people in a way that helps them give us opportunity to invite them to read the word and to be discipled into a relationship.
And this is
why
we offer coaching here with CDM. And if you want to know more about how to become a part of our coach team, make sure you just go onto our website, contagiousdisciplemaking.com. And that's contagiousdisciplemaking.com, and send us a message through the website saying, hey, I'd like to know what it takes to be a part of the coach team. And of course, we also have community that's open in there too. So also ask us about how you can be a part of our community, in which we pray for each other online in a secret Facebook group there online. So we want to be able to get to part two, which is typical pitfalls of year one and the first 2 years of disciple making and how to avoid them. So make sure you stay tuned for that.
Thanks for listening to the CDM podcast. To hear part two, become a supporter on our Patreon page. You can find the link in the description. For coaching or other resources, connect with us at contagiousdisciplemaking.com.